I want to share with you just a tiny bit of a story. My husband has just completed, and we're waiting for it from the press, a very exhaustive compilation on agriculture. And he endeavored to go back to original sources, which has been interesting. So here's a letter that he found that he shared with me, and that's where I got the title of this message. That's not me. So this is from a letter written in 1899. W.C. White saw Brother Colston's necessity. So Brother Colston was a new convert in Australia. So W.C. White sees this man's necessity. Listen to this. And he borrowed £8 from our blacksmith and loaned it to him. So he didn't even have the money to loan it to Brother Colston, but he borrows from the blacksmith and loans to Brother Colston so that he, and here's what he does with that money. He loaned him £8 that he might make a beginning, and all are glad and more than astonished to see the beginning he has made. And in a more broad reading of it, I think it says that he bought out in the bush 12 acres. So it was quite far out. About 12 acres have been cleared and planted with sweet corn and field corn. The sweet corn they will eat, and the field corn they will sell. The vegetables that have been grown help a great deal in supporting the family. The little lads, he had three children, and they were like 8, 10, and 12. The little lads are working with their father like little farmers. They are so earnest and full of zeal that it is amusing to look at them and see how happy they are in their work. They have not so much society besides their own family connections, but they are in the very best school they could be in. We feel thankful to God that we see for what we see, and we shall encourage those who come into the truth to take up land which they can cultivate and so sustain themselves. So, those aren't my words. The pen of inspiration tells us that agriculture is the very best school. And so we have, Jonathan and I sat down and tried to think about our experience and why. Why is gardening or why is agriculture the very best school? Because, as the sign says, it all began in a garden. That's actually from Kirsten's wedding, because her love story began in the garden, too. So God knew what was best all along. It places you and your children where you are surrounded by God's creation. And so that's the beginning. Why gardening? Oops. Here. We're going ahead of ourselves.
Education means more than the mere study of books. It is necessary that both the physical and mental powers be exercised in order to have a proper education. When in counsel with the Father before the world was designed that the Lord God should plant a garden for Adam and Eve in Eden and give them the task of caring for the fruit trees and cultivating and training the vegetation. Useful labor was to be their safeguard, and it was to be perpetuated through all generations to the close of Earth's history.
So useful labor was a safeguard. Did I miss a slide here? No. Okay, so this is just part of the why. Why? You naturally learn the balance between faith and works. Can you think of an example?
There was one time where my parents were actually out of town, and Josh and I think were responsible at the time for covering all the crops. It was winter time, and it would have been spring, or was it fall? Anyways, it was warmer weather.
That was the fall.
Okay, it was fall, and we were expecting frosts, but the daytimes were warm, and so We had a whole greenhouse full of raspberries that we were supposed to be covering. And we forgot one night to do the covering, which was our responsibility. And it got very cold that night, and we lost the whole crop of raspberries. And that was a situation, looking back, where, you know, you can't trust the Lord to protect your crops unless you've done your part, you know. And so you learn a lot of different things like that that teaches you to do your part and not just exclusively rely on the Lord.
Fortunately, it was the tail end of the crop. God is good. He lets us learn the lessons, but not so hard sometimes. So another why is that you learn from a young age that life is about work, and work becomes play. And that's something that we don't really see in the majority of young people today, is a good work ethic. So Jonathan, I want you to share some of the things that for you, most people would consider work, but I know you considered play.
Well, one that I can remember was growing up, we had every day of the week, or, you know, Sunday through Thursday, I guess, we had in the evenings about an hour of family fun time, we'd call it. And so mom and dad had kind of said that each of us kids chose the activity for one evening a week of fun. And so we would do things like kickball or tag in the yard, or Kirsten always wanted to play doctor or something. But fairly regularly, especially you know, in the fall when we were getting ready for winter, I would like to choose going and cutting wood for family fun time. I don't know, I just really enjoyed going out in the woods and chopping up trees, hauling it onto the trailer and bringing it home, but I think I was the only one that enjoyed it.
I don't think that's true. I think his brother loved it just as much. And imagine us, you know, for our family time, for our play time, we are actually accomplishing a very necessary task. So we tried not to let him know how much we appreciated that. But, yeah, Jonathan loved to do that kind of work. So we've kind of tried to break it up, and this is not a there's so much more that could be said. There's so much. This is just sort of the beginning. So those were the whys. You know, it really teaches you about faith and works, and I can say that is such, you know, we have all these seminars about faith and works. Let me tell you, farming is totally about faith and works in action every day. It just becomes very clear that we have a part to play. And then that you have opportunity to really have a good work ethic. So these are some life skills that we thought of that sort of naturally come. And the part of what we want to share is just that apart from stressing ourselves about book work, there is so much that is taught from just living an agrarian type of life. So common sense, and I'll share a little illustration. We have a lot of people that come through the farm, and we had, you know, things that to us are just obvious, and you do them all the time, and I'm sure it would be different if, you know, but certain things are just like common sense. So to me, a common sense thing is if you want to put a stack of CSA bins on a hand truck or dolly, I call it, you have to kind of lean the stack up a little bit in order to get that hand truck out under. I mean, that just seems like just obvious. I mean, that just is so simple. And we had a young person visiting our farm one time, and they were not old. They were probably 12 or 13. And I asked them to do that, and I'm telling you, they could not figure out how to get that stack of stuff on the hand truck. Just simple things. Not everybody's going to maybe have that challenge, but just plain old common sense of how do you think through things. Behind a hoe, you learn a lot of common sense. And I can say that where common sense is lacking, and I've seen this personally, where common sense is lacking, get them in the garden, behind a tool, and common sense is a natural byproduct of being in the garden. Logical and concrete thinking. You know, it's interesting. I could tell you a lot about my homeschooling, and I'm pretty passionate about the balancing of homeschooling and farming, and I feel my inadequacy often, and yet the Lord keeps bringing me back. So this year, or last year, I determined with Caleb, my youngest, I am going to use some just plain old workbooks. I'm not a workbook person, but I thought this wouldn't hurt him. This would be maybe good for him. We got into those workbooks, and the kinds of things they teach, like trying to teach sequential activities. It's like, it was so simple for him. Because when you're used to just regular living, and okay, if we're going to go out and plant, well, you got to first get the stuff from the greenhouse, then you got to get the tools, then you got, so you're always doing sequential, logical, concrete activities that teach you that all of life has an order, and you have to start, if you want an end result, you got to start with the seed, if you want the fruit. And then another one is just the reasoning power from cause to effect. Can you think of any cause to effect kind of illustrations? I guess I would say this. On the farm, everything is about cause to effect. Jonathan already told you a story. You know, if you forget to close the doors on a hoop house and it's going to frost and you have frost-sensitive stuff in there, it's a cause to effect happening. You leave the door open, you lose what you have there. One time the boys, I think it might have been Joshua, he was going to plant and propagate some little tomatoes. And he had them in a little, I can't think of what it's called, but it just in a tray that we have, and the tray has a lid that goes over it to keep the blocks moist. And so I don't know if he had lacked getting instruction from his father or what, but he left those little plants under that cover in the hoop house, and, you know, so much moisture, within a day, they were all totally hoot, and very obvious. If you don't...
just say it was Joshua.
Jonathan doesn't want to take credit for that one. If you leave the lid on, what's inside is spoiled. So there's just a ton of cause to effect on a farm.
Do you want me to talk about this?
Okay, I'll talk about the first one. I mean, these are all kind of... That is Jonathan. That's probably about the age he was when I really realized he had a mind that was made for trying... He was always trying to find the easy way to do things. So he had taken the chassis off of his Tonka truck, and he created his first walk-behind mower. So... ride behind. Yeah, he didn't want to walk behind it. I mean, you can see if he was not on that thing, he'd hardly be big enough to push the handle. But he had taken the chassis off, and he had figured if he held the handle, because it was a self-propelled one, and he stood on this chassis, off he would go. And I just saw him flying past the dining room door, and I thought, wow, I guess he's going to be the engineer in the family. And that is true. So, these are some sayings that we use in our house.
Well, with the time-saving things, I don't like the term labor-saving devices, and because it kind of makes it sound like you're trying to get out of work. But so I generally, you know, I'm not trying to figure out how to get out of work. I just like to figure out how to make it faster. But I think for this one, it was kind of labor-saving. It was more fun.
We had a very large yard, and so he was doing the push mower for, I mean, it was probably, I don't know, but it was a big yard.
Yeah, it was, and we didn't have a riding lawn mower, so I just wanted to make one. But ingenuity and the ability to stir what you have, stir what you got, is definitely something you just kind of grow up with that. You know, if you grow up on a farm, you just kind of naturally, I guess, fall into that. It's kind of hard for me to think some of these things. It's kind of hard for me to explain, because it's just, you know, when you've grown up with that your whole life, I guess it's just kind of hard to compare it to anything else. But definitely you learn to steer what you got. I could think of many different times where you're trying to get something done and you really don't have the tool you need or the item you need to finish a job, but you know, town is 30 minutes away and you can't just go pick it up, so you just make something else work, you know, find something you can figure out how to use it.
That's right. So I'll tell you a story on him. You can tell some stories on me too if you want. But he was a little guy and he was working with John in the greenhouse, and we use bales, not like bags like that, but bales that are compressed of peat moss, and they are large, and John opens them with the scissors or with a knife. And he was in the greenhouse, and Jonathan was little, he was young like these guys here, and John couldn't find a pair of scissors, he couldn't find a knife, and so he starts looking, and behind his back Jonathan sees a saw that someone had left in the greenhouse. He gets the saw and just hacks the top of the bag off, you know, just cuts it off. And John turned around and, well, job is done. And don't be fearful of boys using saws. It's okay. You teach them how to use tools, and it'll make them men. I mean, do we want men, or do we want men? You know, we want our boys to really be men. We want them to do hard things, and we want them to, we've stretched them. They've stretched us in many ways, too, but we wanted them to. So we've skipped the first one, efficiency. A stitch in time saves nine. Oh, my. There are so many ways in the garden that is seen. You know, if you cultivate the weeds when they are barely visible, just takes 5 minutes. I mean, in 10 minutes, we can do a whole, what's the size of our 30 by 48? You know, that's our hoop house size, our movable ones. In 10 minutes, you can cultivate that. But give it a week, it'll take you a couple of hours. Give it a month, and it'll take you a week. And so you're always faced with the time to do it is now. Sometimes that means you have to stay up late and work with a headlamp. So lots of efficiency, lots of ingenuity. And timeliness, that's kind of efficiency, timeliness, a day late and a dollar short. We don't like to live like that. It's thinking ahead. It's being prepared ahead. And I'll confess, I'll be just transparent. I haven't done so good at this recently. You know, I wasn't here at the last one because I didn't have this done. So I was kind of facing that. I'm putting it in and I'm thinking, man, you know, I'm a day late. No money in this, but, you know, it doesn't feel good. And so those are some different things that we've learned. More skills.
Let me think. One thing. Working together, recognizing that everyone has something to contribute. We've been on the farm farming full-time for, 15, 16 years? Something like that. It's been a while. And so my little brother Caleb was born in 2003, and so he was born into the farming operation, and pretty quickly we were starting to realize that even a little two-year-old can, you know, he can help. So I remember one time distinctly we were planting strawberries in the fall, and we were probably planting 7,000 or 8,000 plants, and we try to do it all in one day, and so we're pretty busy, and we do it with the tractor most of the time. And so we had the planter on the back of the tractor and trays full of strawberry plants, and the two people that would plant would take the plugs out of the trays and put them in the ground, and we keep going. And as soon as you finished a tray, you just threw it off the side and you kept going. Well, the trays all had to be picked up before you could turn around and come back up the other row, or else you'd run over them. And so we said, Caleb, you pick up all the trays. So he would run behind us and pick up all the trays. I just remember seeing it. You know, I don't think he had a shirt on. It was just dirt, and just he was just toddling around, picking up all the trays. I don't know, how old do you think he was? Probably just one or two or three, maybe. And so he's been working on the farm ever since then. You know, he plays a lot and all, but it's just all kind of play to him, I guess.
Work is play.
Yeah, work is play. But there's always something that everybody can contribute.
Okay, here are some of, I was trying to think, just academically, what kinds of things can you learn from in the garden? And these are things that you learn really without thinking about it. But I think the biggest is math skills. And it's interesting that, I'll just say Caleb, he's my youngest. And as far as the books go, his math skills would be considered quite low. But in the field, John can tell, or I can tell him, okay, we're going to plant this, you know, this 40-foot row, and we're going to plant the plants every this many inches. Can you please go to the greenhouse and get what you need? Get the plants that you need. Or we're going to do it 3 feet wide and this many feet long, and we're going to do 3 plants this way, and we're going to do, you know, 20 plants that way. How many are we going to need? Oh, mental math is nothing. But if I gave him a book and said, can you do these division problems? Well, he doesn't really know about division yet, technically, you know what I'm saying? But he can do all kinds of mental math. Now, I'm not advocating that you don't use books. We use books for math. There are certain things that you can't really get in the garden, but there's a lot. When you're talking about elementary ages and you're talking about grades up to like sixth grade where they're learning basic math skills, they can learn so much of that in the garden, so much of that. Science. I was talking, the kids were kind of talking about different things, some of the things that would be considered science that you just naturally learn.
Were
you in
about?
On the discussion?
Don't
trees.
Remember. I guess that could be considered science.
Well, yeah, that's considered science.
Okay. The conversation was just growing up in nature and on the farm, we just kind of, learn the surroundings. And so we've kind of realized through the years that we know, like, all the different trees and you know, something that if you lived in the city and you just grew up in that environment, you may have to actually really work to learn the trees and the flowers and the birds and, you know, things around you. You just kind of learn that naturally just growing up with it. So I think that was the conversation we had.
Well, and life cycles, you know, they just see the cycle of life repeating itself. Like, there are certain things that happen on the farm and you just know. Okay, so these life cycles are repeating. Jonathan was all into mushrooms for a while. And, I mean, he could take you on a walk here and tell you about the mushrooms. My boys decided they were going to get into maple syrup production. And they were going to tap the trees. With this? Okay. They were going to tap the trees. And, you know, so you don't just go out and do it. You got to learn. Well, that's where the books come in handy. But the combination of the books and the practical makes perfect education. So, you know, they would go, Jonathan, he's a reader today, and he would read. When he was 12, I could not get him to read. He could read, but are you kidding? Life is happening. There's, you know, I was going to say this about him. I started them later. So Jonathan was about 7, he was probably closer to 8 when we decided we're going to do book work. He just cried. He told me, it's going to ruin my life. Well, I'm sad to say that it sort of did ruin his life for a time, because I'm a teacher, and I was determined that we were going to do the books. And I caused a lot of stress in my family. In those early, especially with my first two, when I really, I did not understand about true education. The Lord had already put us on the farm. He'd already called us to farm. But I hadn't embraced that as the vehicle of education. And so it caused a lot of friction and a lot of stress. Whereas with Caleb, his life has been much better. And as far as the stress of education, there's not that stress. And yet, you know, he's doing fine. He's way ahead of many of his peers in his abilities. So we'll, those are kind of just, and then the Bible. Of course, the Bible is a part of all of our education. The Bible is, the nature is the first book. So of course it's going to teach us about God. So these aren't directly from the garden, but these are things from an agrarian life. Just from living a life that, and I think my boys have been blessed the most. And before I say this, okay, practical skills, these are the man side of things, but I insisted that my boys learn the other things. They can cook, they can do laundry, they can iron their clothes. When I leave, when I need to be gone a day, I just say, see ya. They are amazing cooks. They know how to run the home without me. And so, but these are we're focusing more on the outside of the home skills that are learned from an agrarian life. So, Jonathan, I'd like you to share about these. These are the man side of it. And you can just add to it other things that you've learned or...
Well, I do like to read and learn from others, but generally just the way I learned is just by trial and error. So buildings, one, I remember the first treehouse we made, Joshua and I made, and it was, you know, we picked two limbs in the tree, and one of them was higher than the other, and we just kind of slanted the boards, and they were going all different direction, and we used roofing nails with the big green heads on them, and just nailed the whole thing together, and, you know, the boards would rot, and we'd just put another one on top, and, you know, it wasn't too high in the tree, so if we fell, it was okay, but, you know, that was our first, when I was thinking about this, I think that was my first attempt at building anything. And that treehouse is long gone. But after that, we actually built one years later that lasted a whole lot longer, although it still came apart because we never got it properly roofed. But so you learn skills like that. And then we actually built a house in our barn to live in at one point. And that was at a time where I was probably 13 or 14 when we started that. And so I was at an age where I was really able to help a lot. And we just learned a lot of skills. Dad had more skills in construction and all. And so, you know, at this point, I would feel, I would not be daunted with the concept of going and building my own house, even though I've never really had any proper instruction in building and construction. But it just... with all the little projects we've done around the farm, I've gotten very comfortable with it. Plumbing and electric, you definitely learn. We've put in a lot of irrigation, and we've never hired any plumbers. You know, we've made mistakes. In fact, fairly recently, we were trying to connect another pipe into one of our lines, and we cut it and glued a joint in, and when we turned the water back on, it leaked. So we had to cut it out, and that cost us a little bit extra for a new joint, but... it didn't cost as much as hiring somebody to do it, so I think we were still ahead. Electric, it's one of those things you learn. You learn what to do. You learn what not to do. You know, if you grow up in the city, you know, all the outlets have those little children protection things over them, and, you know, kids know to stay away from electricity, but they don't really probably ever know why, you know, and I can think of multiple times where one time we had our lawnmower was not running right, the spark plug boot kept falling off, and so I was trying to get it to stay back on, and I put it on and started it, and I could see it was wiggling, so I thought, well, let me just take some pliers and just squeeze it on there a little bit. So I squeezed it too tight and punctured the rubber boot and grounded it out on myself, and you know, I found out those things are thousands of volts. It's very low amperage, so it doesn't hurt, but it sure gives you a jolt. And so you learn what not to do. I've shocked myself wiring with 120 volts, and it's not going to kill you, but it'll definitely make you be a little more careful next time. And so you just learn how to work with that stuff. We did tile when we were building our house. We had a friend at church that does tile, and so he came out and helped us, and Josh and I both were very involved in that. And after we were finished, we had a bunch of tile left over, and so I actually built a sink for us and put the tile around it and did the best I could, and it lasted for, quite a while. In fact, we're still using it, but all the grout is kind of coming out, and some of the tiles are falling off. So you just get in there and get your hands dirty and get some experience. But, you know, it's not always perfect, but you just have to learn to I guess, embrace the concept that, you know, doing it yourself, you'll learn a lot. You might not get it perfect the first time, but it's important. Welding is another one of those things. You know, it's not necessarily something you just learn by growing up on the farm, but we got a welder at one point, and, you know, it saved us so much money to have that, and I learned how to use it. And it's just a great practical skill to have on the farm, because every, you know, stuff's always breaking. So those are just a few practical skills, very few practical skills you learn.
Let me just add here, too. You know, moms, we have a part to play in encouraging, like with the sink. I can remember Jonathan did not want to do that project. I said, it's not going to be a big deal. You know, this is what I think you should do. You know, just get a piece of plywood and cut the hole in it, and we're going to put these. We renovated a tobacco barn, so we had all these 3x3 posts that tobacco would hang over. And so, you know, I said, we're going to anchor it to the wall, and we're going to put these legs on the front. It's not going to be a big deal. And, you know, I don't know how to do it. I think you can do it. He had already helped. I think you can do it. You know, I don't mind that the grout's coming out. When I wash my hands at that sink, I think of, you know, my young man who learned how. Now he would do it better if he did it again now. Okay, more skills. The use of hand tools. I'll tell you a little story. This is our youngest, Caleb. And my father heard because, okay, so Caleb had made some Christmas ornaments for gifts. And they were made from trees. And he had cut them in, oh, about half-inch slices with the hand, the chop saw. And my dad was not very happy when he heard about that. That he just, you know, it was very out of character for my dad to get involved. But he called me and he said, you know, I hear that Caleb is using that, and I just really want to discourage that. And you know, I talked to John, and he was, you know, we believe in training them how to use tools, how to use them. And with guidance, we don't let them go out and use them by themselves, but his brothers were there and watching him and making sure. So my dad gave Caleb this scroll saw as something that he could condone him using with no fear of hurting himself. So we'll show more about that. But Caleb is a woodworker. He is 12, and the things that he has come up with are, when we get to the natural byproducts, we'll share some of that. But the use of hand tools, equipment maintenance, and just plain being Mr. Fix-Its. I want my boys to be able to fix anything from a toilet to a broken faucet to cabinetry that's broken, whatever, just to be able to fix whatever in the home and out of the home. Can you think of any equipment maintenance experiences? Again, let me say this. I'll tell a story on him. I'm so glad I brought you with me, son. It's part, again, of a parent's willingness. You have to be willing to let them make mistakes. So that mower that Jonathan was riding behind, that was a heavy Kubota mower that someone had given to us. Wonderful gift. Jonathan didn't understand about the push mower. And you can tell him what you did, because I don't even still really know. But do you understand what happened?
It ran low on oil was the main problem, but I think what... I was mowing, and I got on too steep of a hill, and bottom line is the engine got blown up. So,
but how did we get that fixed?
We didn't fix it.
We didn't fix it.
No, it was...
But today, he would have fixed it. He would have done something.
He would have had to put a new engine on it, probably.
But do you know how to do that?
It had a hole in the side of the engine. Well, yeah, I've done it multiple times. I actually... I'm very interested in mechanical things, and so when I was 17, I started taking business from community. I put a little sign out by the road, small engine repair, and started trying to fix other people's mowers too, which it worked, but I quickly got into situations where I didn't know what I was doing. So once again, you just have to, trial and error.
Were they at your expense?
Yeah. I bought some pieces that I didn't need, and I mean, I've had multiple things that I had to just bite the bullet and suck up the cost, but I learned a lot, and then I went on to get some more training in that, but have definitely gotten more experience and I guess just a little more skilled at equipment maintenance without damaging equipment.
But, and all of our boys might not be as good. Our second boy, Joshua, does not enjoy the mechanical things. But what I've noticed is that by nature, by growing up on the farm, he still is very good at a lot of that. He doesn't enjoy it. He would never do it. But Zach, my third boy, Zach, he is much more like Jonathan. He loves the mechanical things. He loves working on cars. He has done so much work on our car. I couldn't tell you the things he's done, but Jonathan could probably tell you. I mean, has he made some mistakes? Yes, he's made some mistakes. But I took the tools back one time. We rented tools from an auto shop in town. And when I was returning them, he was remarking, "Wow, these are some big jobs you've been doing." I said, "Well, actually, he was 17 then. It's my 17-year-old son who's doing them." "Really?" "Yep." And of course, Jonathan, having an older sibling who has more experience is helpful. But definitely, all the boys living on a farm, you're constantly dealing with broken equipment, things that need to be fixed. So here are some natural byproducts. Creativity is a natural byproduct of living in the garden and on the land. This is my 12-year-old, and this is his shop. He usually keeps it very neat, but he was busy at work. This was just last week. He had it in mind that he wanted to make a pedal-powered lathe. Now, how many of you know what a pedal-powered lathe is? I see about three hands. A lathe is something that turns wood. So like the spindles on your chair that have, your intricate work, that's what a lathe does. And I mean, a lathe can do a lot of things. I think you can make bowls on a lathe. Well, Caleb had said something to me about wanting to make a pedal-powered lathe, and I was busy, and I kind of said, well, he said, "I just want to look on YouTube and see if I can find a video of a pedal-powered lathe." And I'm thinking, where have you ever seen a pedal-powered lathe? He said, "Well, when we were up in Maine," and that was 2 years ago, he had seen one. And so I said, "Well, yeah, we can do that." But I was busy, and I didn't get to it. And I think the day that I went to market, he and John sat down and looked at a 20-minute YouTube on a pedal-powered lathe. That's it. He went down to his shop, and he made it. And it is not, and it's not just a, I'm just noticing, you probably can't see, but the string, he's got it hooked to his toe. I'm not quite sure what that's about. You don't think it is? It looks like he's got it around his toe. So you stand on it, and you pump with the pedal, and the string attaches to this dowel, wraps around it, goes up to the bungee cord, and then you use a chisel, a hand. I really should have him come in here and explain it, because I really don't. But he's very busy out there throwing things off of the...
I'll be honest. I came home for lunch one day from working at my shop, and he was out in his little shop working on the stand for this. So I went in there to see what he was doing, and he explained it to me, and I tried to, go along with it, but I honestly didn't think that he would be able to do it. I was like, I don't know about that. That sounds a little too involved. But then a few days later, I stopped by, And it was done, and I was very impressed.
Yeah, I don't quite know how these things right here work, but somehow they clamp, and he can hold the wood with it, and the string wraps around it, and so he's got to stand there like this. Good exercise. I just can send him down to do that for. So he does this, and it causes this back part to go up and down. And I mean, talk about. When I was 12, I was in a room like this with a bunch of desks, and it really nearly destroyed me. I mean, education is meant to be an active experience. It is not meant to be. You know, this does not stifle the desire to learn. This creates a desire to learn. You know, before this, and I don't have a picture, you can just see it in the background, probably almost 2 years ago, right after we went to Maine to that conference, Caleb decided he wanted to make a draw knife bench. Probably not many of you know what that is either. I mean, I know what it is. So, and he didn't even have a draw knife. So I said, well, that sounds really good. I had no idea. How are you going to do it? He just had a picture and he just made it. And he didn't stop with just making it. He made a little attachment where he can hang all his little tools. And then he carved his name in it. And because he wasn't writing cursive, and he's very artistic. He wanted it to look good, so he asked his sister to write on it his name in cursive, and then he used his wood burner, and he wood burned his name in it. So it's not just you have to sit on it, and you push with your feet, and it clamps the wood. And then you use this knife that looks sort of like a U, and someone gave him one then, and you pull back, and you use it to make whatever.
Shingles.
Okay, he hasn't made any shingles, but he's had a grand time with it. So natural byproducts, and I'm not saying, it's not just Caleb, but my kids are not unusual. They're not, they're just kids who have grown up in a way that has fostered creativity. The decorations. My daughter did the decorations in the auditorium. You know, there's just this creativity that comes out of you when it's not stifled by your learning environment.
I was thinking about one thing. You know, we had a very few inside kind of toys, like Legos, and we had a train set. But you know, if you've ever recently been shopping for Legos, Legos aren't so much, what's the term, like, they're not a very...
they're not a very wholesome toy
anymore. They're not so wholesome. And even, you know, 15, 16 years ago when I was playing with Legos, Mom and Dad, we had a pretty good set of them, but we didn't have any manuals because they would take the manuals because most of them had, you know, some graphic stuff in it or whatever. So we had a whole box of Legos. Well, we didn't have, I don't know what the reasons were, but we didn't have manuals.
So I'll tell you why. Because I thought the manuals stifle creativity. Then it tells you, you can make one thing with this. I mean, there might have been some bad pictures too, but that's not my memory. My memory was more
The bottom line was we didn't have any manuals. And so if you wanted to make a truck, you had to figure out how to make it. So, you know, we made all kinds of stuff. And we definitely made some things that were pretty creative. But that was just one thing that, you know, I think is great. Rather than just having this mentality, well, you know, here's number one picture, and you get that block and this block and put them together. To just use your creativity to come up with stuff.
That's true. All right. There's Caleb's shop. He sort of took over our garage. It was sort of happened very unplanned. Like he didn't come and say, "Can I take over the garage?" But we don't park our car there anyway. So that's his shop. He built that table, and that's his draw knife bench back there by the door. A natural byproduct is entrepreneurialism. And that's something I know Jonathan and I both have a real passion for. It's not something that you hear much about in our circles. But entrepreneurialism, when you raise children in this kind of environment, and if you have an entrepreneurial spirit as a parent, you're encouraging them to not spend their money on junk that's going to wear out, but take your money and invest it in something that can make you money, that can make you a blessing. And so Caleb, at the bottom here, that's he with one of our apprentices, and actually the sister of my son-in-law. And that was a market. The market manager invited Caleb to bring his scroll saw wares and to sell them at market. And for a 12-year-old to come away from a market with $80 in his pocket from things that he made on his scroll saw, talk about energizing, you know? Very energizing. And then we have the burden that we want to teach our children to be, have a spirit of giving. We don't get that money so that we can just spend it on ourselves. We get that money so that we can be a channel of blessing and to give. So, entrepreneurialism. This pictures Joshua, our second boy. He is really the one who loves farming. He is doing this winter, he is doing a CSA. He has 61 CSA members, including myself and Grandma and Aunt Jennifer and the piano teacher. That brings us up to, you know, 65 CSA customers. But his personal entrepreneurialism and his personal little business is eggs. He sells eggs. He has quite a large flock. And Joshua's one who's very free-spirited. So, I mean, I could tell you lots of funny things about Joshua, but he's just take life as it comes. You know, so his hens have been, he hasn't really made any money on them. I mean, it looks good when it comes from the market, and he sells 20 dozen eggs at $6 a dozen, and he sells them in the first 30 minutes of market. I mean, people absolutely love his eggs. Now, we don't eat them for the most part, but we just feel like if other people are going to eat them, we want to give them the best. And so his hens to the left, you can see the fence, have a humongous, I have no idea how many acres it is, fenced area that they can be in. So that is his little side thing. And then Jonathan has his business, Farmer's Friend, which he engineered, and with the help of a God-sent engineer, a lettuce harvester for baby greens. That has just been a tremendous blessing to the farming community, not just here in the U.S., but he sends those all over the world. Praise God. Praise God that a boy who grew up on a farm, and the world would say didn't have the proper education maybe, is having an impact and having the opportunity to bless farmers all over and make their farming production viable. And then here is his latest thing that you can see over in the auditorium. He's just come up with this small hoop house that can... I mean, it's not like it's his design or his, you know, he's putting it together. He's trying to package it in a way that homeowners can simply get it with everything right there, directions, everything they need to start a small production. Does God want his people in the garden? Absolutely. And so, you know, I praise God for the entrepreneurial spirit that he's given my boys, and then the ability to bless others through that spirit. There's a box of soaps. Kirsten, for a while, had a soap-making business. I still have people at the market asking for her soaps. So those are just a few of the entrepreneurial things. That is a natural byproduct. But here's the most important why. Our faith is stretched and strengthened by working with nature and elements that are out of our control. You know, there's a lot of great reasons to be on the farm. I think we shared a lot of them. But when we get down to the bottom line, what's the bottom line? What's the root reason why we want to raise our children in this way? It's because it will stretch their faith. And even though, our experiences stretched our faith, but in the process, our children's faith was also grown, and the foundation is there. We'll end with one more quote. I love this quote. His, talking about Jesus, his education was gained from heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, which is all about what it is if you live on a farm. There's so much useful work. There's too much useful work. Sometimes you think the useful work will never end, but what a blessing. So from useful work, from the study of the scriptures, from nature, and from the experiences of life, God's lesson books, full of instruction to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. So, that is why we think, Mrs. White said, that it's the very best school. Being by your father's side in the garden, learning to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled to be instruments in your hand. Lord, the work that you want to do in each one of us through agriculture, through the garden, is such a God-appointed thing. And I pray that we would remember that you put us in the garden. That's where it began. That is where we are safeguarded from the things of this world. And I pray that the things that we've shared can encourage others, and also just that they would be able to apply them to their own situation, and that you would help us to remember that your kind of education is a very natural happening when we live in the environment that you placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.